Please take your Bibles and let's stand once again as we turn in the Gospel according to Luke to chapter 23. We are going to pick up our reading at verse 39. We'll be looking specifically at verses 39 to 43, but I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid it in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid, and they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. Amen. Please be seated. Christ was crucified. In that time period in history, in that part of the world, that was the method of execution for the worst types of criminals. Rome reserved crucifixion for those who were not citizens of Rome. If you were a Roman citizen, you didn't have to fear being crucified. Now, if you were disavowed from and your citizenship was stripped from you, you could be executed by crucifixion. But it was designed for the worst kind of criminals. And Jesus Christ is treated as one of the worst kind of criminals in this instance. He's crucified between two criminals, it says. The word itself means insurrectionist, or today we would say terrorists. These two men deserved what they got. They both recognized that they deserved what they got. They were the worst kind of criminals. The same word is used to describe Barabbas in another one of the gospel accounts, where it is added that he was a murderer. And so these men who were crucified with Jesus were guilty not only of treason against Rome and against Judea, but they were guilty perhaps even of the crime and the sin of murder as well, just as Barabbas was, who was released in the place of Christ. The method of crucifixion is a horrible thing when you think about it. Physically, everyone who's crucified goes through the same experience. Now, other nations crucified men as well. Macedonia and Persia and Syria and Egypt, along with Rome, all used crucifixion. But Rome, well, for those other nations, the criminal was left on the cross until the day he died, and then his body was left for the vultures to eat, essentially. In other words, the body stayed there as a reminder to anyone who would pass by, you don't mess with us. You mess with us, we kill you. And that was what was not done in the case of Christ and these two criminals, because of the time of the Passover. Because the Jews who wanted Jesus killed wanted his body taken down from the cross so that, believe it or not, in their hypocrisy, they who condemned a righteous man to death didn't want a dead body left on the cross overnight to spoil their celebration of the Passover. And so, in Rome, when a man was condemned to death by crucifixion, he was first scourged. That was done with something that we would call a cat of nine tails. It was a leather whip that had pieces of bone or rock on the end of it. And the scourging was used to inflict a great deal of pain to the individual. Men actually died from the scourging before they were ever placed on the cross. It was that severe sometimes. Great hunks of flesh were torn out of a man's body. And then that person received the cross and carried it to his own place of execution. And in front of him, announcing his crime, was a placard that was later placed above him on the cross. And in the case of Jesus, as this procession goes through the streets of Jerusalem, there's this placard that says, "This is the King of the Jews." The victim was stripped of his clothes, which became the property of the soldiers. We know that the soldiers cast lots for Jesus' garments because they didn't want to tear it. And then he was nailed to the cross. Now, there were different kinds of crosses. There's the St. Andrew's cross, looks like a big X. There's the St. Anthony's cross, looks like a giant T. And then there's the Latin dagger-shaped cross. And that's what we believe Christ was crucified on, because there was a place above his head for this placard to be nailed, mentioning what his crime was, the King of the Jews. There was great agony when a person died from crucifixion. See, from crucifixion, what you die of is suffocation. Now, there's a lot of pain that goes into it before you ever get to that particular point. You've got all your tendons that are being stretched and torn as the body is suspended from the cross. There's an inability to breathe. There was often a rope tied underneath the rib cage to the cross that kept the criminal from being able to take a deep breath. Have you ever felt that before? This past week, I made a mistake of doing something. I'm not the most physical guy, and I pushed a heavy John Deere lawn tractor around the corner up a hill to try to fill up a flat tire. I didn't want to get on it and ride it and tear the tire up. And so I pushed this thing up a hill. And I had to get up a hill, I had to lean on it with my chest and put all the weight that I had to be able to get this thing just to move the few feet that it had to go. And the last couple of days, I've had this pain underneath my rib cage, and every time I take a deep breath, it would hurt. I can't imagine that getting worse and worse and worse and worse all the time. And that's what happened as you're hanging upon the cross. There's this throbbing headache that's worse than the worst migraine. The blood's draining from your head down into your legs. There's a burning thirst in your throat as you hang upon the cross. And that is experienced by everyone. And eventually what happens is you will die, but it may take 5 days hanging on the cross to die. The reason these men didn't last that long is because of the Passover. Jesus died first, and we'll talk about why he died in a second. But when they came to the two criminals, they were still there on the cross. And what was done then was a heavy cudgel was used to break the bones in their legs so that they could no longer push themselves up and get a deep breath. And so they choked to death more quickly. They didn't break Christ's bones because Scripture said not a bone of his would be broken. Now, everybody goes through that. What Christ went through, in addition to that, was incredible. Christ went through spiritual suffering, not for any sin of his own, but for our sins. He bore our sins upon himself on the cross. He took the full wrath of God, not just against one sinner, but he was not a sinner, but not just against one sinner, but against all of God's elect. And he bore the wrath and curse of hell for eternity while upon the cross as our substitute. And so the spiritual suffering of Christ is something we cannot even begin to imagine. He was cut off from the fellowship with the Father. It is as if God turned his back on his Son. That's why it was dark. God turned his back upon his Son and poured out his wrath upon his Son. And Christ suffered the pains of hell and he died. Now, the two thieves that were on either side of him, to the left and to the right, were there as an insult. They were there as an insult to the Jews who had forced Pilate's hand. Remember, Pilate kept wanting to let Christ go. Pilate kept saying, "I find no reason to do this at all. I'll scourge him and let him go." Because it was the custom to be gracious and to allow a criminal to go free, he was willing to let Jesus go free. And the crowd cried out, not him, but Barabbas, that murderer, that terrorist. And so Pilate was backed against the wall. The crowd told him, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend." And that was the most terrible thing they could say to this man, because Pilate held his governorship at the whim of Caesar. And any hint that he was one of the terrorists himself who wanted Caesar's will not to be done, That was a thing that this political animal couldn't stand. That's what he was. I mean, this whole thing was the worst form of ungodly politics. Rome was aligned against Christ. And the leaders of the Jews were afraid of their political power too. People were going after Christ and they wanted him to die because they were afraid they were losing power as well. And so Pilate washed his hands and he said, "Take him." But he insulted the Jews at the very end. He had that placard made, "This is the King of the Jews." And he had two criminals crucified on either side of him. And he is saying this to them for blackmailing him. "This is what your king is like. He's nothing more than a common criminal." Now, the two men started out with the same attitude toward Jesus. You read the accounts in Scripture, both of them at the very beginning listened to the crowd and they reviled Christ. They heard everything that was going on. They heard the shouts of the crowd. "You who would destroy the temple and in 3 days rebuild it, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross." They told him, "You do that and we'll believe in you." But I guarantee you that if he had done that, he had the power to do that. He had the power to do that. Let's remember who he is. If Christ had wanted to, he could have popped those nails out, healed himself, and come down from the cross. He could have done that. But what good was that? Christ is not Superman. This whole thing is not a comic book. This is reality. Christ was born to go to the cross, to bleed and to die in our place. Amen. If he had come down from the cross, I can guarantee you, because of the fickleness of man's sinful heart, that within just a few hours or a few days, that same crowd would have said to him, "Now what miracle do you do to prove that you are who you say you are? Yeah, you came down from the cross, big deal. You fed 5,000, big deal, do it again." So Christ didn't do that. And these thieves heard these cries of those who wanted him to come down from the cross. They said, "He saved himself. If he's the King of Israel, let him come down. He saved others. He cannot save himself. If he's the King of Israel, let him come down now. He has said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And so Matthew tells us that as these criminals listened to what the crowds had to say, that they said the same thing. They began to revile him in exactly the same way. They began to spit at him and to curse at him the same way that that crowd was cursing at Christ. One of the criminals, we read in verse 39, who was hanged, said, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But suddenly, God did an amazing thing. God did an amazing thing. One of those men on one of those crosses suddenly had the Holy Spirit of God work in him in a saving way. And this guy who had been cursing Christ up to that very moment suddenly had his eyes open to see what was happening, had his ears unstopped to hear the truth that was being hurled as curses at Christ, but much of it was reality. He is the Son of God. He is the King of Israel. And this man, whose heart was changed by the Holy Spirit, suddenly turned to Christ and said the most amazing thing that you can ever possibly imagine, because he suddenly understood the truth about himself and his own sin, and he suddenly understood the truth about who Christ was and what Christ was doing. He turned to the other thief and rebuked the thief, saying, "Don't you fear God? We're under the same sentence of condemnation, and we deserve it. We ought to die," is what he's saying. But this man has done nothing wrong. This man has done nothing wrong. And then he looked at Jesus, and as both were dying, he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now, that's an amazing statement. One dying man saying to another dying man, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now, Christ didn't reply, "Hey, buddy, it's too late now. You should have thought about that earlier." He didn't say, "I appreciate your confidence. I don't know if we'll make it out of this, but if we do, I'll see what I can do for you." And he didn't say, "Look, fellow, we're both in the same boat. You just have to grit your teeth and bear it." He didn't say any of those things. He accepted that man's faith in him. And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, this day, today, you will be with me in paradise." You will be with me in paradise. Paradise comes, the word that we call paradise actually comes from the Greek, but it comes from the Persian. And it's a Persian word for a park. It's the same word that's used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, to describe the Garden of Eden, paradise. It's the word that's used in the New Testament a couple of other times to describe heaven. And so it's the dwelling place of the righteous dead. It's a state of blessedness. And Christ is promising heaven to this repentant thief. That's what he's saying. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Now, I want you to think about those three crosses for just a second, because though those are three real individual historical men, the two thieves represent to us also all of mankind in their responses to Christ. Either one or the other response is what you're going to give to Christ. And so just imagine those three crosses. Don't put figures on them. I don't want you to violate the second commandment. Just imagine those three crosses for a second. Christ in the middle and the crosses of the thieves on either side. And for those thieves, each one of them had sin in him. He was born in sin. And so just imagine that underneath those two crosses on the left and the right, on the bottom, just think about the word "in." That sin is in them. But under Christ's cross, there's no sin in him. Instead, he's righteous. Now, thinking about those two thieves, each thief also has sin on him. Think about that little word "on" above those two crosses. It's sin on and in the first thief and on and in the second thief. What's the difference between the two? You've got sin in you by birth, and you've got sin in you every single time that you commit some type of sin. Suppose you kill someone and the cops never catch you, and nobody knows about it, and you get away with it. You've still got sin in you, though you have never been caught. But suppose the cops catch you. You've got sin on you. You get caught. You get convicted. And so the conviction, the sentence of that sin is on you. And that's what's happening with both of these men. The sentence of sin is over both of them. The wrath of God is falling upon both of them for their ungodliness and unrighteousness, as Paul says in Romans 1. And then an amazing thing takes place. Christ, who is righteous, takes the sin off of one man and receives it upon himself. It's transferred to him. It's imputed to him. We've talked about imputation in our study of Romans for some time now. It's credited by God to the account of Christ. And so this one believing thief at the moment of his faith has the wrath of God diverted from him and placed upon Christ. The sin is no longer on him. It's on Jesus. And then the other amazing thing is that that righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ is taken by God and credited to that believing thief. And so that man, rather than standing under the condemnation of Almighty God with sin on him, now has the righteousness of Christ on him by imputation. And so there's this great transfer, this great imputation, that when that believing thief believed in the Lord Jesus Christ on that very day, his sin, which he ought to have borne and been punished for, was placed upon Christ, and Christ was punished for him. And Christ's righteousness was taken and credited to that man's account, so that when God looked at that believing thief from that second onward throughout all eternity, Christ sees the righteousness of his Son in the place of the sin of that thief. The other man did not have that happen to him. The other man had sin in him. He had sin on him. He was condemned. The wrath of God was falling upon him, and he bore that sin, and he died in that sin. And he was cursed in that sin. And so, those two crosses represent all of mankind. They represent those who live apart from Christ, do not believe in Christ, die apart from Christ, die with sin in them, and die with the condemnation of sin upon them. And the only destination for that person is hell. The other thief is the one who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and though he continued to have sin in him to the day he died, he had the righteousness of Christ upon him. And his sin was taken away. And so when he died, Jesus said, "This day you will be with me in paradise." It was simply the faith that God gave that man that caused him to go to heaven. Now, who was that guy? Think about who he was. He was a thief. He was a condemned thief. He was a condemned thief who had but hours to die. And yet, he was a condemned thief who had but hours to die, who believed in Jesus. That's the difference. That's the difference between those two men. The faith that God gave to one, the fact that God opened one person's eyes to see what his Son was doing at the most extreme moment. And the fact that that man could make the most incredible profession of faith in Jesus, looking at Jesus dying on the cross and recognizing he is the King That placard above his head, "This is the King of the Jews," that's true. Men is an insult. It's true. "Remember me when you come into your kingdom," he says. So friend, you need to do what Jesus did, what this thief did to Jesus. You need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to admit your sin. He recognized his sin. You caught that, right? You caught where he said to the other thief, "We deserve this. We're being condemned justly. We deserve to die." He admitted, he confessed his sin. He saw Jesus as his only Savior. And he committed himself to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. If you haven't done that, you need to do that. Because you're going to end up in one of those two places that Jesus portrayed there with those two thieves beside him. You're either going to end up in paradise with Christ, or you're going to end up in hell where that other thief was. Trust in him. Trust in him today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for Jesus Christ, the righteous one. How we thank you, Heavenly Father, for his life, his death, his resurrection. Now we thank you, Heavenly Father, that even as he hung there upon the cross, he still indeed was your Son, bearing our sin, receiving your wrath, and providing his righteousness. Father, what a marvelous Savior. Lord, I pray that each of us would look to Christ as the believing thief did. That each of us would trust in him and in him alone for salvation. Please forgive our sins. We ask in Christ's precious name. Amen.